Mark chapter number 10, and I'll begin reading in verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Together in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So we're preaching tonight on this, right from our text, blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. And let's pray and get into the message. Father, I'd ask for your help as I now try to deliver your word. I am thankful, Lord, that when I stand behind this pulpit with your word, it is exactly the same as it was 27 years ago. Not the sermon, your word. Your word is the same. You haven't changed. Your word hasn't changed. I have just as much confidence, if not more confidence, in it now than I had then. And I trust you for that. You're an unchanging God. You're the immutability of God. And we're thankful, Lord. World changes. Unfortunately, Lord, we change. But you do not. And that's why we can anchor our hope in you. You're steadfast and sure. Now I pray, Lord, that you would bless this service, this message, and this time together. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. When we get to Mark chapter 10, Jesus is nearing the end of his three-year ministry. In fact, if you're at Mark 10, verse 52, where we ended, if you go to chapter 11, verse 1, to the next chapter, and continue to read, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem and to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent his forth two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be enter into it, ye shall find a colt tied.'" And he goes on. That is what we call his triumphal entry. This is like a week before he's going to be crucified. This is when they say, "Hosanna," and you'll see that actually in verse 9 of chapter 11. "And they that went before him, and they that followed, cried and say, 'Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" So Jesus, as he's going now into Jericho and then out of Jericho, he's nearing the very end of his ministry. So he's making what we would say a fateful trip. Now, it's not fateful. I mean, the Lord knows what's going on. We'll see that in a moment. But it's fateful in the human sense that he's ending his ministry. He's facing his death. So he's making this fateful trip to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified and give his life for us. Now, go back now to chapter 10. Look with me at verse 32. So I want to compare just a little bit what's happening behind the scenes, because sometimes, if we're not careful, we take events and we isolate them from the context and when they're happening. There's things happening around this event about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. Now, there's things we'll look at in that specific event, but understanding what's happening around this kind of makes a little bit more sense of what actually happens in the event. So he's heading to Jerusalem. He's about a week away or so from being crucified. And now it brings us to verse 32 of chapter 10. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying," okay, now he's with the 12, he's explaining to them very clearly what's going to happen, "saying, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again.'" Now, don't you think it should be somewhat of a shock to them? Something like, what's this about? So Jesus is very clear about what's going to happen. He's not surprised. Jesus going to Jerusalem being crucified, that doesn't surprise Jesus. That's why he went there. He set his face as a flint. He knew what was going on. So Jesus knew what would happen, and Jesus is willingly giving his life for us. He chose to die for us. They didn't just take his life, he gave his life for us. So look what Jesus is doing. He knows what he's facing. Nothing is a surprise. He's willingly going. He's surrendering his life. He's giving himself to the will of God. Now look what's happening with the disciples. Go with me now back. Pick up on verse 35. In that context, notice what happens with the disciples. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." Now he knows what's going on, but he plays along here. And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, Grant unto us, that we may sit, one in thy right hand, and the other in thy left hand, in thy glory." Those are positions of honor. Now think what Jesus just told them. I'm going, and this is what's going to happen to me. And they say, "Can we be like top dogs around here?" Totally disconnect, isn't it? But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of?" Well, what cup he's about to drink of? His crucifixion. His suffering. He's saying, do you understand this? Okay, if you think I'm the greatest, this is what I'm about to face, and you're asking to be coming right after me. You understand what you're setting yourself up for. "And be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." And they said unto him, "We can," but they have no idea what's happening. And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, I shall you baptize." They do eventually come around. They give their life. They both are going to be martyred. James is. John, they're going to try to kill John as he survives. Okay, "But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." So in their minds, all they're thinking about is gain. See the difference? Jesus is talking about giving his life. The disciples are thinking about, what can we gain from following you? Now, this is really has always been a major difference between us and Christ. We as human beings, just because of our sin nature and who we are, we tend to have a gain mentality. What do I get from serving Christ? I come to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I go sowing. What is the Lord going to do for me? We always have this self-centered gain type of thinking. But yet the Lord has this giving, surrendering, sacrifice, giving of ourselves, dying to ourselves. In fact, Jesus said this, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" So now when we come to blind Bartimaeus, we see that there is a difference in thinking between how the Lord is thinking about people and how he's thinking about living and how typically we, even as born-again believers, think about life. So that brings us to this event in connection with blind Bartimaeus. So with Jesus' mindset of giving of himself, he crosses the path of a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. We say Bartimaeus, but it's Bar, B-A-R, Bartimaeus. B-A-R means son of. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. That's what our text tells us. So he crosses the path of a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. So I want you to notice with me some important points, in fact I got 7 of those, about this story and about how we should be looking at life the way the Lord wants us to look at life and how we should approach life. So there's 7 things I want you to notice with me tonight. Let's go back to verse 46 and we'll just kind of work through our text together. Verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." So the first thing I want you to notice is Bartimaeus' condition. Now, in our Sunday school series we're in, The Miracles of Jesus, Volume 1, and getting ready to do Volume 2, Brother Maley has been bringing out different miracles, and in many of those he's talked about the condition of the person who's coming to Jesus. And so we see something very similar here. Here's Bartimaeus coming to Jesus. He was blind, which caused him to beg. He didn't beg because he was lazy. He didn't beg because he didn't want to work a job. He didn't beg because he just was that type of person. He was blind. He did not have, there's no government handout. There was nothing other than sitting there begging. It's the only way he was going to get anything. So let me just stop and do a little side little message here. Probably most of us, when we see people asking for money along the road, we have a certain, almost a antipathy or animosity towards that, because we're wondering, really, do you really need this? We live in a country where really it's hard to be poor. For you to be poor, you got to either be doing drugs, or you got to be a drunk, or you got to be doing something else. Because the government, I mean, there's a reason the government is $34 trillion in debt. It's just handing out money. They give out money. This program and this program. There's all. If you were diligent, if you're poor and diligent, you're gonna do all right in this country. Now, maybe in another country, it might not be the same, but in this country, poor people can do well because there's all kinds of opportunities. If you're a good worker, there's plenty of jobs out there. And so we look at people who are begging, we're like, really? And not that we're trying to be hard-hearted, we're just like, really, is this a need? Well, that's a different situation than Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is really a person who's in need. He's truly in need. He's blind. He has no way to get anything for himself. And the Bible doesn't tell us, was he born blind? Did some disease come and create blindness? We're not sure what, but he's in a state of blindness. And that blindness is causing him to beg. So Bartimaeus has this great need in his life. He has this problem, and this problem has now caused him to be kind of cast off from people. He's not really a functioning member of society. He's not really a part of what's going on. He's just sitting there, can't do anything for himself, and begging. And so that's the condition he finds himself in. He is living in poverty. This blindness is a thorn. It's a trial. And this is a man who calls out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Sometimes when you get in a situation, all you can do is cry out to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. I can't do it. I'm in a condition. I mean, you may not be blind, but there's something going on in your life. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't solve it. You're stuck in it. And all you can look out and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And that's Bartimaeus' condition. He's in a situation he cannot do anything about. It's not, as far as understanding, it's not his own fault. He's just stuck there. He's in that situation looking to the Lord for mercy. That's the first thing we notice, Bartimaeus' condition. But I want you quickly look with me back now at verse 47. So we see his condition. He's blind. He's in need of mercy. He can't fix his problem. There's nothing he can do about it. But notice the next thing. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now we alluded that to a second. Now we'll build, in a moment ago, so now we'll build on it. So not only we see Bartimaeus' condition, number two, we see Bartimaeus' desire. He had a desire for the Lord. His desire, now watch this, his desire was founded in the knowledge of his condition. Those who really understand where you're at before the Lord, it's going to change your desire towards the Lord. Most people have no desire toward the Lord because you really don't understand. And I say you, I'm talking about, I don't mean you, but I do mean you, but I mean you, and you are everywhere else too. Okay? So people don't have the right desire for the Lord because they don't really understand their condition. They don't see themselves like Bartimaeus, blind, begging, no hope, no help. They think somehow they can do it themselves, and they don't have the desire that Bartimaeus had. Bartimaeus had a condition, and Bartimaeus knew that he needed Jesus. I'm going to say this again. This is a critical statement to get, especially in this point, but for the whole message. Bartimaeus' desire for the Lord was founded in the knowledge of his condition. He knew that he needed Jesus. One reason people do not come to Jesus, they don't think they need Jesus. They don't really understand their life and the situation they're in. That goes both for unsaved and saved. Let's talk about the unsaved for a moment. The unsaved people don't really understand where they're at in their sin. They think the word sin is something like, well, I got mistakes, or yeah, I've done something maybe not completely right. No, you've sinned against a holy God, and you are one breath away from eternal hell. I wonder how many lost people realize at this moment, if their heart stops and they quit breathing, they're going to spend eternity in hell. They don't go someplace and burn for a while and then God, you know, punishes them for the sin, then they slide into heaven. When you die, you're either forever in heaven or forever in hell. And nothing ever changes those two conditions. The only thing, well, nothing changes the eternal destination. There is a change. And the change is, at some point when there's a final judgment, heaven gets better and hell gets worse. How can hell be worse? Because God can make it worse. It goes from being hell to being the lake of fire. Even hell itself is cast in a lake of fire. And you're joined with Satan and all of his fallen angels. So I guess that would be making it worse. And so there is no change like eternally. Either those who know Christ as Savior are eternally in heaven. Those who do not know Christ as Savior are eternally in hell. But my guess is most people don't understand that. If you truly, years ago, back at Victory, Pastor Smell told this illustration. There's a guy who got saved, but here's how he got saved. He was a roofer, and Pastor Smell was knocking on doors, came to his house, witnessed to him, and the guy's like, "Nah, I don't want to get saved." And so Pastor Smell went to the next house. Later, I think it was a Saturday. Sunday morning, that guy showed up for church. He said, "I want to get saved." He said, "Good." He said, "Let me tell you what happened. When you left," he said, "I couldn't stop thinking about what you told me." Now, the guy was a roofer. He said, I was too scared to go to work Monday and climb on a roof knowing if I fell off and died, I'd go to hell. He said, "I want to get saved." Now, that's a guy who understands his condition. And his understanding his condition now changed his desire. And that's what the Bible teaches. If you really understand your condition before a holy God, it would change now your desire towards him. Not everyone understands or realizes or believes or accepts their sinfulness. When we stand up and preach and say things like this, that unsaved people are vile, wicked sinners, one breath away from hell. We're not doing it because we hate vile, wicked sinners, because we want people to understand that's your condition. That's who you are. You were born a sinner, and unless you get saved, you're going to die a sinner, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. We don't want it. We're not looking down our nose. We're trying to get you to understand where you're at so you would come to Jesus Christ. He has the answer. It's like someone who has some disease that's going to kill them. We're saying, "Hey, you got a disease that's going to kill you." Well, we're not telling you that because we don't like you. We're telling you that so you go to a doctor. Maybe the doctor has a cure. And so we're saying, this is your situation. Come to Jesus to be saved. Now, not everyone likes that, by the way. You know what I find? Not everyone likes when you tell them their condition before the Lord. People get offended. It's like going to the doctor, and the doctor says you're sick, and you get mad at the doctor. Well, he's just telling you the truth. Well, hopefully he's telling you the truth. But the Lord is telling you the truth. I had a lady call me the other day. Now, this is not 1997. This is 2024. I had a lady call me the other day, and my guess is from the area we've been soul winning over here in Ridgeville. And she said, I know this is going to surprise you. I can be sarcastic at times, and it's hard to believe, but there are times when I can be sarcastic. So I identify sarcasm pretty well. And this lady was like, the sarcasm was like flooding through this message. She said, "Thank you for telling me I'm a," she said, how did she say that? "Thank you for putting your track or your flyer on my door telling me that I'm a sinner. I'm glad to know that I'm a sinner. I wouldn't know I'm a sinner unless you put that on my door. Thank you for telling me I'm a sinner." You say, "Well, maybe she wanted to get saved." That's not what she wanted. She wanted me to know how much she did not like being told that she was a sinner. But you know what? She's a sinner. And she's going to go to hell unless she comes to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's a love letter. That's not a hate letter. That's telling you the truth so you'd come to Jesus. And so if the knowledge of our condition now should create a desire for the Lord. And that's true for the unsaved. By the way, that's also true for the saved. We don't always understand, even as saved people, our condition. Say, "No, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. I tell you my testimony." Great. But what about how you're living for Jesus today? What's the condition of your spiritual life, of your Christian life today? What is that condition? And understanding that condition should create a desire for the Lord. Really, reading the Bible and praying and coming to church shouldn't be something you do just because you feel like, "Oh, I'm being beat into submission. Okay, Pastor Ryan, I'll quit beating me. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll come to quit. You know the old statement. Until morale changes, the beatings will continue. That's how some people I think about preaching. They're just going to keep beating me into submission. So finally, okay, that's not the way it should be. We should have a desire for the Bible and prayer and church. Amen. Because we understand our condition. Do you know this? Yeah, I'll give you another illustration. This would be now Bible College, Hiles Anderson College. Guy gets up to preach in chapel, and he makes this statement. And it was a shocking thing. It was really shocking to the preacher. He said, "How many?" Now this is Bible College. This is, okay, if you ask me, this is the premier Bible college in 19. This is like 1984, five somewhere in there. The premier Bible college, the cream of the crop, the Green Berets of the Lord's Army. So he's preaching in chapel. And he says, "How many of you?" Now we're all preparing for the ministry. It's mostly, vast majority going, well, supposedly going to the ministry. And so he says, "How many of you today have the victorious Christian life?" Not one hand went up. And I understand. It almost seems cocky and arrogant. Say, "Yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. I'm super Christian." Okay, but that's not what he was saying. You know, you're supposed to be having the victorious Christian life. You know, the victorious Christian life ought to be normal for the believer. We're not supposed to be living in our sin, living under as a backslidden, away from God condition. We should be living in victory. Now, no one raised their hand, and the preacher was a little shocked, but he recovered. He said, "Okay, I understand. No one wants to brag." He said, "But the truth is, every believer ought to be living in victory. The reason we don't live in victory, because we don't understand the condition we are away from the Lord. We think we're okay. We don't read a Bible. We don't pray. We don't come to church as often we should. We don't tithe. We don't." There's all these things we don't do, but God hasn't struck me dead yet. But you don't enjoy the true blessings of God. We struggle. We're stressed. We're at wit's end. We don't know. We're frustrated about life. We don't have peace. We don't have joy deep down inside. We're not content. We don't approach our life like, "Today I'm ready to go to heaven. If today's the Lord's calling me, hey, I'm ready to go." We don't have that type of peace because we don't understand our condition, so our desire is not there. I think I'll tell you, this is my opinion. I think every believer ought to wake up and say, "Lord, could today be the day you call me home?" We don't think that way. We're always thinking, I hope I don't die today. What is holding you to this world? Well, I want to take care of my family. Okay, I understand that part. I understand the human connections, human emotions. I understand that. But ultimately, when the Lord calls you home, if the Lord's calling you home, then the Lord, if you're properly preparing, your family should be taken care of. So I should say, "Lord, could today be the day? Could you let me go to heaven today?" The other night I went to bed. And I'm not saying I'm a great Christian, and neither are you, so we're on the same page here. And so I went to bed, and I said, "Lord," and I almost always pray the same thing before I close my eyes. I said, "Lord, my life is in your hands. But truly, I'd like to see you before the morning breaks. Could you just call me home? Could I just go to sleep and wake up in heaven?" I'm okay with that. Heaven is much more desirous than this world. What in this world wants to hold me? Well, what about your wife? The life insurance policy is in the second drawer. Don't look at it until I die. You don't help the Lord out there. We should have a desire for the Lord. There should be a desire. And this is Bartimaeus. He has this desire for the Lord. I'm going to give you a statement. I'm going to tell you, in this whole message, because I'm looking over, I preached it 27 years ago. So I'm looking over it and some things I said. And this statement struck me. I said it 27 years ago. We will not see revival until there's a heart's desire for God to revive us. Now, if I add to it 27 years later, I'm saying this, we probably aren't ever going to see revival in this nation. It would be, I cannot imagine how we could ever have revival. Because you look in America, you look in the Old Testament about how God brought about revival, I'm going to tell you what you would identify it with, and you'd identify it with COVID-19. That looks like God trying to bring revival. But we didn't have revival. Let me tell you why. Because most churches shut down. We don't have pastors who want revival. We want pastors who want to stay home and be safe. I don't want to get sick. Why don't you want to get sick? Well, I might die. And okay, what's the problem? I'm missing the problem here. Live for the Lord. But we don't have that desire. So we have Bartimaeus' condition. The knowledge of his condition now promotes and propels him in this desire for the Lord. Let's continue on. Let's pick it up in verse 48. So we see a condition, we see a desire. Now look at verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." So the third thing we see is the people's apathy. When you realize you have a problem, and now you need to get to the Lord, you have this desire, now watch, don't expect the world to applaud or agree or be okay with it. Many will want to lead you astray with their own opinions, their own philosophies, and what I would do, but it's the Lord you're seeking. And it's not that you don't like necessarily those people, but you don't want their opinions, you don't want their philosophy, you don't want what they would do, you want the Lord. Most will simply not care. You talk about the Lord, they don't really care. It's not their desire, it's your desire. And so when you express your desire, they're like, they'll say the same thing to you that they said to blind Bartimaeus. Look at verse 48 again. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. You know what that means? Shut your mouth. They don't want to hear it. They're like, quit talking about Jesus. We don't want to hear it anymore. We're tired of listening to it. Jesus this, Jesus that. You love Jesus. Who do you think you are? You're no different than anyone else. Just hold your peace. Shut up. We don't want to hear it anymore. That's basically what they're saying. But it should not matter to you, because it's not their help you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus' help. Now, I like how Bartimaeus responded. The people were apathetic. They were like, just, we don't want to hear it anymore. And what did Bartimaeus? He was even more determined. The Bible says this, he cried the more a great deal. Let me tell you, when people don't want to hear Jesus, let me tell you how to respond. Talk more about him. Just keep talking about him. Let me show you the next thing, number four. So we see the condition, we see the desire, we see the apathy, but then notice verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise." Why? "He calleth thee." Now we see Jesus' concern. For this we praise the Lord. No matter how others might treat us, no matter their apathy, no matter whether they care or not, Jesus is always concerned about you. Be of good comfort. He calleth thee. No one else may understand, no one else may care, but there is a friend, the Bible says, that sticketh closer than a brother. Most people are nice people, generally speaking. When we go soul winning, very few people are ever, they call sometimes and are not always nice, but typically at the door, most people are nice. They would just say, "I'm not interested. Thank you. Have a good day." They're not mean. They don't say, "Get out of here." You know, there's a few people who, you know, they have their issues, but 95% of the people, at least, they're polite, and they just say, "No, thank you," and you know, go along. They're just apathetic. Just, we don't want to hear it. But what we do is, we like Bartimaeus, we just cry the more. We just keep going out and going out. Let me tell you this, there is one who's always concerned, who's always for us, who's always behind us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't go out soul winning because the people want to hear it. We go out soul winning because the Lord's concerned for them. Whether they're not their concern, but the Lord is concerned. You know, I think about that in when I was 17 and I surrendered to preach. That summer before I went off to Bible college, we were down in Mississippi, and I think I told you this recently. My mom would tell her friends, because you know, she had all these friends still in Mississippi. They would come over, and they were visiting. We were there for a couple weeks. And my mom would introduce me. She'd say, "Oh, this is my son, Dennis." Or she'd usually say, "Denny. This is my son, Denny, and he's going to be a preacher." And they would always, this is funny, they always do the same thing. They would stop, they would look at me, and they'd go, "That's nice." And then they just keep on the conversation. They didn't know how to respond. Like, it was just like, you know, what do we say about that? Because it just struck them as so odd. And so people may not be rude, but they're just not concerned. They're not mean about it. They just don't care about it. It just doesn't strike them. But I tell you this, the Lord is always concerned. The Lord is always there. The Lord is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we see Bartimaeus' condition. We see his desire. We see the people's apathy. We see Jesus' concern. Now let's go back to verse 50, number 5. Moving right along. And he, now remember verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Now verse 50, and he, being Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. That brings us to number 5, Bartimaeus' obedience. Now this really comes to the sticking point. We identify a problem. We have this desire for Jesus to solve it. We understand people are apathetic. We understand Jesus' concern. So now we need to make the decision to do what the Lord says, come to Him and follow Him. Now here's why I say that. Because if you're going to have a desire for the Lord, there's always something that you're going to have to do. There's no abracadabra, hocus pocus, and everything's all right, and then here you are, super Christian. If you want the Lord's blessing, if you want the Lord working in your life, there's always the requirement of obedience. If you want God to use you and to bless you and to work in your life, then you need to follow the Lord as He makes commands upon you. If you think about this, and think about what the Lord desires. We mentioned, I think, this morning about this idea that people get mad at God because God doesn't jump. Here's what we want. We want to be the guy with a little box that makes that little noise, and we want God to be the monkey out there who's dancing around, holding his head out, and collecting coins for us. And as long as we keep turning that little knob and playing the music, and God's jumping around and He's doing His part, we're happy. But when God quits dancing to our music, we get mad at God. As if that's the relationship we're supposed to have with the Lord. Well, what the Lord wants is this. He wants you to submit and surrender and do what He says. Amen. How long till you see Him face to face? This is a part of the Christian life that is not well received. Here's what's well received. We will put some purple lights here, and we'll put a little smoke. We'll get a Molly's fog machine over here. We'll get some, whatever that stuff is called, that clear stuff. Help me out there. Plexiglass, thank you. We'll get some plexiglass here. We'll put the mad drummer back here with his drums. We'll put a guy over here with his bass guitar. Boom, 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 boom. And we'll put some ladies over here with a tambourine. And then we'll start doing this. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya, and we'll leave, and we'll say, boy, wasn't that service something? It just moved me. You could get the same thing anywhere else. That's not what the church is about. It's about telling you what the Lord expects and putting a demand on you from the Lord. Amen. The Lord demands obedience from His people. Amen. He commands obedience. But we don't always like that part. But that is, what is that next part? When He says, Bartimaeus, come here. Now, let me just stop. Could Jesus, okay, let's say Andrew is blind Bartimaeus, okay? You can't see me, right? All right, because he's blind Bartimaeus. Could Jesus heal Bartimaeus from here to there? Why did He say, come here? Yep. There's a lot of reasons we can come, but let me tell you, but that's what Jesus said. Jesus healed people. Remember in fact, Brother Maley taught on this here a few weeks back. Remember the guy that comes to Jesus, and he had a daughter, 12-year-old daughter, who was near death, and then the guy says, don't bother Jesus, she's already dead. And he says to the man, no, she's alive, go back. He never shows up, the guy, I think this is the one, it's the other miracle. There's a lot of miracles in the Bible. And he sends the guy back. Jesus never goes to the house, and the person is healed without Jesus ever going to the house. Jesus doesn't have to go there, and they don't have to come to Jesus. Jesus can do whatever He wants. He's God. Some people He spoke to. Some people He touched. I always think about the guy, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I just find this is odd and funny. Where He spits in the dirt and makes mud, and then puts it on their eye. Now, if you're blind and you hear someone go, you're like, What's going on? What's happening? Okay, it seems to be a little unfair to that person. And then all of a sudden you feel some wet stuff on your face. I mean, that's... Jesus can heal people any way he wants to heal people. But here's the key. He demands obedience. Amen. When he says come, he expects you to come here. When he says go, he expects you to go. Amen. He demands and commands our obedience. So Bartimaeus was expected to obey. That brings us now to number 6. Look with me at verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That brings us Bartimaeus' prayer, or Bartimaeus' request. I think, again, maybe I think too much when I read the Bible, but I think it's kind of strange what Jesus asked. A blind guy is begging and saying, Lord, have mercy. And you say, okay, come over here. And he comes over there, and they probably had to help him, at my guess, somehow, or somehow he's kind of feeling his way over there. And when he gets over there, Jesus says, now, what do you want? Doesn't it seem obvious? He's blind man begging. But yet Jesus says, What wilt thou that I should do unto you? Obvious, yes. But God has worked in such a way that even though he knows our needs, he still expects us to come to them and ask. So you say, well, why doesn't the Lord do X? Well, have you ever asked the Lord to do X? Maybe the reason he hasn't because you have never asked him. Really, is the Lord that way? You have not because you ask not. Yep, that is the way he is. Now, sometimes he does things without our asking. That is true. Sometimes he does things before we ask, and that's true. But there's some things he doesn't do until you ask, and that's also true. So there's a progression here. Bartimaeus has a problem. Bartimaeus wants it solved. He knows that Jesus can do it. He decides to obey Jesus. He comes to Jesus, and he makes a request to Jesus. When we pray with the Lord, or pray to the Lord, we should always pray with the confidence that the Lord knows my need. And I know the Lord can meet this need. This is how Bartimaeus comes to the Lord. He says, What will that I do unto thee? Well, I want my sight. That's what I want. Now look with me at verse 52. We'll get to the end. He says at the end of verse 51, That I might receive my sight. He makes the request. And now in verse 52, And Jesus said to him, Go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. Is that where that verse ends? Notice the end of that verse. And followed Jesus in the way. So now we see the last thing is this, Bartimaeus' devotion. Now I'll be honest. Okay, I'm going to read what I wrote 27 years ago. I wrote it. I thought it then. I think it now. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words, 7 actually, because one's a contraction. Here is a 6-word statement. There's people in this room, I think you're going to agree very much with me. This is where I don't understand. You're blind, you're healed, you know Jesus did it, but yet you don't follow him. How could you claim God has met your need and not want to follow him? If God truly saved you from hell, why aren't you grateful that he truly saved you from hell? If God has worked in your life and given you victory over sin or has done some got you through some trial, some valley, or some situation, if you say the Lord did it, then why is there not a response of devotion and desire to follow him afterwards if you truly believe it? Or is it maybe just words you say that because it sounds good? I believe this. I believe that everyone who truly understands their problem, truly has a desire for the Lord, truly begins following in obedience, and when the Lord begins working in your life, there should be a true devotion to that Lord. Now, it's an old sermon. I don't even have a conclusion, so I'm going to throw in my conclusion. I'll make a conclusion on the fly. I can do that at times. I have some training. When I think about the Lord's working in my life, most of the time, I'll be thinking about where I came from. I think about riding that bus as a teenager and how the Lord worked in my life at various times and various messages. I'm saying this because it's true. You can believe it or not believe it. But I remember as a teenage boy sitting on the back of that bus, and our bus probably had about as many kids as our bus here has. Just took a lot longer to get the kids because you're going down all these hollers and everything. So, but we didn't have a great host of kids on the bus. So I'm sitting on the bus. Sometimes my brother would be with me. Sometimes my sister. Sometimes Robbie or John. Usually someone's with me. I don't think I ever went by myself because someone went with me. But we're sitting on the bus. Sometimes we're talking. Sometimes we're not. But somewhere on that ride, I remember different times stopping, and I would say something like this: Lord, now I'm 15, 16, 17, but I'm going through some issues, and I'm seeking the Lord. I'd say something like this: Lord, could you speak to my heart today at church? You know what he did? He spoke to my heart at church. I remember sitting there and hearing the preacher preach and the Lord working in my life, bringing about changes in mindset and changes in thoughts and bringing peace into my life. I remember him preaching on, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is, yes, you are. And he talked about how you have a responsibility about treating other people. Because at that time, I don't want to belabor the point and go down this rabbit hole, but I had some bitterness, some pretty deep bitterness as a teenage boy. And I remember the burning, just the anger that I lived with at times. And I remember listening to preaching and it working in my heart and working in my life and bringing about a release of all that. And I remember, I know what the Lord did. I know what the Lord brought me through. I know where I am because of the Lord. I'll tell you the stories. I went up to Bible college, and I told you about my banana suit, my all yellow suit. And I mean, it was, I'm looking back and I'm thinking, what? Did I not have a brain? I mean, what was I thinking? But it's the only suit I owned. It was an all yellow suit. And it was worse than that. And I remember how the Lord has paid my college bills, brought me through college, taught me these things, worked in my life to where I'm at today. Now, next week, Lord willing, if things go according to plan, I'll stand up Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday and teach on how to study the Bible. How does a kid who rode a bus from West Virginia know how to study the Bible? Well, maybe you read a book. Well, I've read a few books, but that's not really how. Because the Lord has worked in my life and brought me to an understanding of some things. All I know is what the Lord has taught me. He may have used other people. He may have used other situations, but ultimately it's from the Lord. Now, with that happening, why would I not want to follow the Lord? Why would I say, well, I don't know, this is getting kind of hard to pastor in 2024. Why don't I just quit and find another job? I'll do something easy. I'll go work with Bill. It's an easier job. No. Did I tell you about my finger that got smashed? So let me finish with this. I know, you said, I thought you knew how to finish a sermon. Sometimes. It's a work in progress. So here's my conclusion. If we understand our condition and know the Lord is the only solution, and when he begins working our life, there should be a desire and a devotion to the Lord. That's what we see in Bartimaeus. That's what we should see in our own lives. Would you bow your head?